Greg, Dante, you know how to do the camera? Make sure the front lens is open.
Checking.
It really helps.
Diane, is that better? Can you hear now? Checking.
You can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish.
Checking. Hello. Checking.
Test 1, 2. Buckle my shoe.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A little more for me, she said. In the house.
In the house. Testing. Shalom. Am I sounding in the white?
Who's in the house? Who's in the house? That's right. Who's in the house?
J-C. Y-C. Y-M.
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 All right, here, you ready? Shabbat
Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom,
Shabbat 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 Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom,
hey, Shabbat Shalom,
hey,
Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom,
Shabbat 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 Shalom,
Shabbat Shalom,
Shabbat
Shalom,
Shabbat
Shabbat Shabbat Shabbat Shalom.
To be praised. And we are glad to be here in the house of the Lord, in the tents of Jacob. And we want to bless him. He's come to bless us, and we're going to bless him today too, right? Amen. So Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher natinlanu et orecha Yeshua b'mashia Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua.
Your salvation. Amen. Bishamru is page 45 in your Sidurim, but also on the screen. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Veshamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. B'nei Yisrael, od hili olam. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever.
For in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. That was your husband. Make a joyful noise. Pray for Jerusalem. Let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them. Prosper them that love her. And for the sake
Jerusalem, let there be peace no more.
Bring back to him
and gather Israel to himself.
For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength.
Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept?
He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I heard in the news today that the king of Jordan had convinced the president not to move the embassy to Jerusalem. Anybody else hear that? Yeah, I heard that. I was in the news today on a reputable news service. I can't remember which one, but I remember it being, and it kind of shocked me. I don't believe it, though. I just don't believe. I don't believe it. I think he's going to do it, and he may just not be telling. You know, he said he wasn't going to say everything that's on his heart and tell everybody what he's going to do. And I think he's putting that card in his pocket. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for the establishment of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem, recognizing that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish people forever. We thank you, Lord, and that it will never be divided. It will never be, it may be attacked, but it will never be divided. It will never be destroyed. And only when you come back and save, set foot in Jerusalem, Lord, and establish your throne and your kingdom on the Mount of Olives, Lord, on the Mount Zion in Jerusalem, Lord, when you set foot on the Mount of Olives and you come to your throne, Lord, and your kingdom is established on earth, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that that's what the word says, and that there will never be a two-state solution, Lord. There's only one state, Ezekiel 37 says. There's one nation, Lord, and it's Israel. Hallelujah. And there's only one people, Lord, and one nation that will be there, Lord. Hallelujah. And we just thank you, Lord, that you give the prime minister wisdom and strength, Lord, and that you give soften their hearts. You know, I saw softening when I was there. I pray you continue to soften their hearts of the government towards the Messianic Jewish people and towards the Christian Zionists. Lord, I pray that you would continue to soften their hearts and help them to see that we are their friends, Lord. And I pray for your anointing on them, on the leaders and Netanyahu for strength, wisdom, Solomonic wisdom, and the boldness of Samson, Lord, and David. I pray also, Lord, for the generals and the military and the IDF and the soldiers, Lord, that you give them courage. Lord, they were attacked this week with missiles. We pray, Lord, that we thank you that you answer our prayers, that the missiles, they get blown up in the sky, they blow up on the launch pad, or they fall in the fields or in the desert, Lord, or in the water, but that they don't hit the people or the cities or the towns. We thank you that you answered our prayers. And we thank you, Lord, that you expose those attacks before they happen, Lord. You reveal Israel's enemies, Lord, and give those soldiers courage and boldness to fight. And we pray also, Lord, that you would just remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see their Messiah, and that they would come to know one by one, heart by heart, that they would come to know Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the Jewish Messiah. And Lord, we pray for the Messianic leaders today, our leaders, Lord, around the world, and Messianic rabbis. I pray for our leaders, Lord, for wisdom, for Solomonic wisdom, for prophetic guidance from you, Lord, and boldness to carry out your plans. I pray that you guide them and direct them in all the things they do, for Joel Chernoff and those who work with him, Lord, and other leaders. I pray, Lord, also for the rabbis today, that you bless their services, give them strength and courage and boldness. Let them preach the truth and not hide their heads in the sand. In Yeshua's name, I pray the scales fall off our Jewish people, their eyes, and that you save them, Lord. And save Mom, Lord. I pray you save Mom. She needs you badly, Lord. And the rest of my family and friends and all of our people, Kol Yisrael, who don't know you. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your people, Israel.
Hear, O Israel,
the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise.
And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, you may be seated. In Boston, where I grew up, we had these guys that were former Red Sox and some personalities, Johnny Pesky and Sal Bertolami, and they had a business after they finished their baseball career, and they called them the Window Boys. And they put in windows, you know, they were the Window Boys. And they would get on the radio and they'd advertise Sal Bertolami and Johnny Pesky, you know, and they were funny, you know, but now they're all gone. But I'd like to ask the Birthday Boys to come and carry the Torah this morning.
All right, let's all stand up again. Birthday Boys.
I'd like the Birthday Boys to come. And Charlie, if you'd come and open the ark for us. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
La 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 la
shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Has the Lord done good things for you?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Is the Lord mighty?
Amen. Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Vayahibensoharon vayomer Moshe Huma Adonai viyafutsu oivecha Vianusu misanecha mipanecha Ki mitzion tetze Torah Ki mitzion tetze Torah Udavar Adonai Yerushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael B'kdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah Baruch et Adonai Hamvorah
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Yolam Va'ed
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Yolam Va'ed Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim Ve'na'atan lanu et Torato Baruch atah Adonai Noten ha'Torah Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. Please be seated.
Okay, today's Torah portion is Beshalach, and it's out of Exodus chapter 13. Just a quick note. Now, next Shabbat, we will start the Bible study, and we'll start at I think we said about 9:45, and it'll be over in the fellowship hall. That way, if you want to eat, you can eat. It's not going to be God sort of raised the bar me this week a little bit, so it's not going to be what I would say a traditional Bible study. We're going to call it Panea Torah, which is the pearls of the Torah. So we're going to be digging for some pearls or whatever, but God has given me a charge. He sort of raised the bar a little bit on me, so I gotta dig a little deeper, get a sharper shovel or something. Okay, Beshalach. This Torah portion today has got a lot of things in it, as most of them do. It has a deep secret that you may not know about, but we will bring that out, hopefully. But, you know, this all started back when Abraham was talking with the Heavenly Father. And God, you know, he told him that the Israelites were going to go into exile, into Egypt, into a foreign land. And he said they're going to be there for about 400 years. So they actually got a reprieve. They got a pardon, if you want to call it that. They only stayed about 350 years. So this Torah portion today is we see that the Israelites are leaving. They're leaving the confines of Egypt. And remember, they had really, when you're in slavery as they was, you really did not have a life. So we see they come to this great sea, and in Hebrew it's called Suf. And Suf in Hebrew means the end. They come to a place that is the end. But really, I think what God is telling them, as he was then, he's saying, I will go to the end of the world to redeem you. So they're at the end, at that great big sea there, and it parts. As you know the story, the sea parts, and they cross over to the other side And then God closes the water, and the Egyptians are destroyed. This was God's creation, that he destroyed the Egyptians, were as much of God's creation as was the Israelites. They just didn't recognize the need to see the Heavenly Father. They didn't acknowledge him as Pharaoh did. He didn't know who the God of Israel was, because he himself was a god. And when you're a god, you don't want to recognize other gods and give them any type of leeway. So they get to the other side, and when they get to the other side, they begin to rejoice. They danced, they praised God. It was a spiritual high like no other. A lot different than the highs that people in today's world are seeking. This was a spiritual high that they were in. And you see, when they crossed over, it was like a great birthing channel, because they were really dead in Egypt, because they had no life. They had no God. And when they cross, it's like their birth, their life starts when they cross the other side. And so is the one of the lessons in this thing was the lesson about crossing over, because you see, our lives, there's like two parts to everyone's life. There is like the earth that they crossed over on. You can see the earth and things. People can see the things that you are. They can tell who you are, and you know, they know things about you because they can see you. But they don't see, as when the Israelites crossed through the water, they don't see what's underneath, like the water. Now, I like to go to the ocean, but I am what I would call a toe dipper. I do not get out into that water. I just put my toes in and I run back. It's what's under the water that bothers me. And I'll be honest, there's things under there that are big and whatever and sort of gooey-like. So I don't like to get in the water too much, just a little bit. And so that's the way of our lives. Underneath your physical is the under part of your life that we don't see. We don't see what's under there. And you see, God sees it. He sees your strengths, your inner abilities, and he sees the things in your life that you're not aware of that are actually untapped. They're not used. They lie just underneath. And that's what God is telling the Israelites today, as he was in that time, that underneath is unforetold potential that they had. And so they cross, and again they rejoice, they dance, they sing the song of Moshe, and they proclaim God. They have a new king, a new God. Moses is their leader, because they didn't have a leader in Egypt until Moses came along. And so something happens. They go from this unbelievable high. They travel 3 days. They only go 3 days. And you see, this 3-day journey is a part of the 50-day journey, because God is moving them to Mount Sinai, where they're going to get the actual Torah. He gives them bits and pieces along the way, but it's not until they get to Shavuot that they experience the giving of the Torah. And so they become, in 3 days, they were without water. And you can imagine, this was not a couple hundred people that were moving through the desert. And God doesn't take them the most direct route. He takes them through the most difficult route, because it's a learning period for them that they're not aware of. It's God is developing them as they come along. And they come to a place that's called Mirah. And there Mirah in Hebrew means bitter. And so they begin to grumble and complain. 3 days without water. That's a long time, and it took a lot of water. We're not talking one of these bottles like this. They had to have a lot of water, because they had animals with them too. And so they come to this watering hole, I want to call it, and they can't drink it. It's bitter. And if you know anything about, I studied this week a little bit about the types of trees that were growing in that period of time. And they were in this area they were in, there was two types of trees that grew in that area. One was the olive tree, and the other was another tree that was poisonous. But what I was studying was the fact both trees were bitter. If you tasted the bark on the trees, they were bitter. And so God gives Moses some advice or an instruction. He says, take the piece of the wood or the tree. And in Hebrew it says etz, and it comes from the root word, which is etzah, which means to be bitter. And God says, cast the bitter into the bitter, and it will make the water sweet. So to get sweetness, God says you put bitter to bitter to get the sweet. And here comes the deep secret about that. They had just come from this unbelievable high. 3 days is all they had journeyed. And they were worshiping and dancing and singing and praising. And now they've come to the point that they're doubting God, really. You know, we're going to die of thirst in this barren land. We can't drink the water. It's not edible. It's not drinkable. We can't consume it. So they've dropped down to that high. And I think the secret here that God is telling us, how do you stay on that spiritual high in your life, in each of our lives? Yeshua said, all who are thirsty, come and drink of me. So we're talking about the water here and this secret. And I think the secret was the involvement that God is real. God is real. And he says, make the water sweet. You put bitter to the bitter. Where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from ourselves. It's something that we ourselves generate, is bitterness. God doesn't generate bitterness. So how do we take bitter to bitter and make it sweet? We have to realize that the sweetness comes from God. Everything that we have in our life, whether it's a bank account or a new home or whatever it is, everything comes from God. We have nothing else. And that's the secret, is that we are nothing without God. He is our all in all. We have nothing. You may have things, but really you don't have anything without God. It's an endless life. And Yeshua said that, you know, he says the truth of it. That's what he said. I'm going to build my congregation is on the truth. And if you study Hebrew, I was studying, I've got a little app I got called Nemo, and it's a Hebrew app. And I like to study it from time during the day. I can cut on my phone and I can study the Hebrew language. You know, it's pretty neat. And it's called Nemo, and it's free, really. You can probably get it at the App Store. But if you study the word truth in Hebrew, and this is just sort of to bring this to a close this morning, it means emet. And to spell emet is truth, you spell it with the aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew language. The second letter is the mem, which is the middle of the Hebrew language. And the final letter is tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, God just didn't put that way just to be doing it, because you have what God is telling us from the first to the last, even in the middle. All in between is the truth of God's Son. And what I found interesting, I was playing around with the letters. If you take the aleph out, you get, let me see what the word was. It's called mavet, which is, and if you don't know what mavet means, it means death. So if you remove the aleph from the truth, you get death. And that's what Yeshua said. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without the truth, you've got death. And that's very true in God's word today. And so, you know, the Jewish people are traveling on to Shavuot. They're 50 days away, or 3 days have passed. And we see at the end of this Torah portion, we see the eternal enemy of Israel rises, which is Amalek, or Amalek. Some people call it Amalek, but I believe in Hebrew they pronounce it Amalek. And Amalek, he attacks the Israelites. He's the grandson of Edom. And he attacks Israel. And God tells him he is forever an adversary to the Jewish people. Even today, Amalek is still an adversary to the Jewish people. And God, you know, there's later on in the Torah, there's three specific mitzvahs pertaining to Amalek and what God is expecting people to do. But that's the Torah portion this week, and hopefully next week you'll join us for our first class. Shabbat Shalom.
Torah Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai Bia Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hands. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning, everyone, and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
It's great to be here and have you with us. Amen. I want to welcome those who are online with us as well today, and thank you for joining us. And if you'd like to continue in getting updates on our events, please just, there's a button there to sign up, and let us know what your email is, and we'll keep you informed of all the great things that are going on here at Ar Yehuda Messianic Congregation. Amen. And I do want to welcome some people that we haven't seen in a while. And I believe it's Sandy and Rose and Mike. Mike and Rose, for some reason I was thinking Sandy. In the back, just welcome. It's great to have you with us. And we also have Buzz and Linda from Myrtle Beach. So thank you for coming all the way up this weekend. And we have the Passamontes family. So welcome, the Passamontes. And you want to introduce the kids for us, the whole group there, so we remember who you are. Dominic, Joseph, and Thomas. Okay. And are you? Did you come with the couple next to you? And it's nice to meet you. Welcome. Hallelujah. Like I said, if anyone needs to sign up for our newsletter or anything like that, we'll be passing the clipboard around. Even if you need to update your information, if I don't have your correct email or your phone, if you're not receiving messages about the congregation and you would like to, I need to know about that, because I do have a text that I send out, you know, about Oneg, about different things that are going on just in the congregation. So if you'd like to be included in that, please let me know, because I have to add you on my personal phone. Being said, we have a few events coming up that I'll let you know about. And the first one I want to talk about is the Passover banquet. Our date is April 15th, Saturday night at the Holiday Inn. There are flyers out there on the table, and I want to encourage everyone to take a few. If there's not enough, please ask me for more, because it takes 2 minutes to go downstairs and print more. All right, and I will have some larger posters too this next week. But take a few, 5 or 6, and give them to your friends. The prices are $35 for adults, $18 for children, $8 for children under 5. And if you'd like to make it a ministry and invite some people who maybe have never been to a Passover, or maybe they've been curious about Jewish things and you've been wondering what you should do to introduce them, this is a great way. You can get a table of 10 for $325, and that's a $25 discount. And you'll have your own table that you can host and share the Passover. Now you don't, either you can pay for it yourself or you can ask, you know, everyone else to help. But either way, it's a nice way to have a group of people that you minister to personally that night. And so I want to encourage you to get this information out to your friends and family, maybe churches that you know of that have Bible studies. This is the sign-up form. You can also go online to our website, and all you have to do is click on the link that says registration, and you can pay online right there. It's and get all set up. So you can either do that or send a check in with the this form. Either way will work. Okay. So now I know there's some of you in the congregation who may need assistance, and just let me know if you need assistance. We do not want anybody in our congregation. And that's this offers for the congregation really only. If anyone needs financial assistance, we don't want to have anyone left out of the Passover.
Yeah, we've never turned anybody away in 18 years.
Yeah,
we've always managed to find anybody that wanted to go. We always managed to get them a ticket. And and if there's anyone that's having, you know, hardship or even if you have a friend or something that wants to come to the Passover and they need help or something, it's possible that we can help them too. We've never turned anybody away in 18 years of the Passover.
Okay, and that's being said, on the website, and even if you feel led, there, if you would like to donate seats or tables, we would appreciate that for those who cannot make it or are not able to. So there's that aspect of it as well. And we'll be having some meetings in our congregation to talk about it, all the little jobs that need to be done. But the main things have been settled. We've got everything under control. I've talked to Jean Mabry, and she's got the date set aside. So we've got our dance program coming along. But we'll have other things to talk about, okay? I just want to remind you, we've got a few things coming up, special programs. Corey Bell of Lev Shiloh, how many of you have heard her music? Raise your hand. Lev Shiloh, she's from California. She's big in the Messianic music arena now. So she's being scheduled to come, I think about, it's the week after Passover.
So the 29th, I think so far it's going to be the 29th, Dawn.
29th of April.
April, yeah. For those who don't know, check her out on YouTube if you're not familiar with Lev Shiloh, L-E-V, Lev Shiloh, S-H-E-L-O. She's famous across the country in, you know, Messianic, you know, at the level of like Ted Pierce, you know. But we haven't had her here, so nobody knows her around here. So this will be a first time. Then they're leaving from here. They're friends with Glenn Campbell and his wife, so they're going to Nashville to hang out with them after they leave us. But and I asked her, I said, "How's Glenn doing?" And she said, "He's not doing well. He's in the last stages of Alzheimer's, and doesn't even remember his wife or what a wife is. So really bad. Anyway, that's a bummer because so, if you like Glenn Campbell.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. So put Lev Shiloh, Corey Bell. She's awesome. I love her music. She's just upbeat. She's just really fun person.
And
anyway,
she's got a great last name.
Yeah, we're related somewhere along the way.
Yeah. Awesome.
She's
last
my
name.
Sister. We both got blonde hair. Well, I used to anyway. Also, Marty Goetz will be coming in June. I don't have the date on that one written down either.
I think that's June 2nd.
June 2nd. So I should put it down here. June 2nd. And Corey Bell is is April 29th. And then, so put those two dates on, and we'll be having more information. And once the Passover is over, we'll be promoting those. But you want to make sure that you have those marked off if you can come, okay?
And Marty wanted to come. You know how I know?
Because what he wants, he gets.
Because what Marty wants, Marty gets.
Okay, the next feast, before Passover, in between the jokes from the rabbi, we have one feast coming up before Passover, and that is, does anybody know what the feast is coming up before the Passover? You kids, I want to hear an answer from the kids. Does anybody know? Raise your hand if you know. Raise your hand if you know what's coming. Does anybody know? Oh, come on. Madonna, she's a kid. Purim, that's right. The Feast of Esther. And it's the funnest feast next to Hanukkah of the whole year. So that is March 12th and 13th. And we'll be probably doing something special that weekend. Just stay tuned, okay? And I believe that's all the... other than the fact that next week, remember, Anthony's going to start his Bible study at 9:45 in the fellowship hall, and somebody can make coffee and bring some
snacks.
Is it going to
be a Torah study?
It's a Torah...
mixture. Pearls of the Torah. Pearls of wisdom with Anthony.
Yes.
Just don't step on them in the ocean.
So those of you who are coming, help him make some coffee, and you can bring some snacks or breakfast. You know, don't make it a big deal, just something light. But come on out 9:45, okay? And we'll get that started. Also, I have not forgotten about membership classes, and I really apologize. I keep pushing it back. This week, we've got a dinner engagement in Johnson City, so I'm unable to do it this week just to get everything arranged to do that this evening. So I'm going to have to push it back one more week, and I promise we're going to probably just wrap it up with two more sessions in the membership class, okay? So hang with me, guys, next week, okay? Those of you who've been taking the class, and we're just going to be talking about some specifics about our congregation and how we work and things like that, and then we'll wrap it up. Any questions about that? Any questions about the events I just mentioned? Anything else? Okay.
I have a praise report.
Yes. Let's hear a praise report from the rabbi.
I went to the cancer doctor yesterday, and for the second time in 2 weeks, my blood counts went up.
Woo!
And there's three markers that they look at, three counts that they look at, you know, to determine if I need chemotherapy. One of them is in normal range now, and it wasn't. It was, and the other two, one is heading up towards normal range. My white counts is 2.8, 3.5 is normal, is the low end of normal. My white counts had been as low as like 1.3, you know, and now they're up at 2.8. My platelets were 118. 2 weeks ago, they were 121. When I went to Israel, they were 71. That's like almost a 50% increase in a month and a half. So, I don't know, you know, I've been taking essential oils and essential oils, putting essential oils on, taking supplements. I'm not gonna say it's scientific. It's only been doing it for 3 weeks, but the blood counts are going up. So, and I, you know, that's the only change in my life that I've made. So other than, you know, prayer. I mean, God could just be God doing it through prayer. The only change is the essential oils. But so anyway, I got to praise God for that. So thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, let me get my bass before you vamp. Okay. Don't forget to vamp.
Yes.
Okay. It's time to take the offering. So we have three places that you can put your offering. We are a very unusual congregation. Not many congregations have three boxes. But it doesn't really matter where you put your offering, as long as you mark it.
Put it in an envelope and mark it.
Put it in an envelope and mark it. But the big box is usually for tithes. The basket is our offering for the needy in Israel. We brought a check in December for $5,000 to Israel, gave it to the Joseph Project. A lot of it came from just people putting spare change. So if you have spare change in your pocket, which I'm going to do right now, if you have spare change in your pocket, and I've been collecting spare change for quite a while, so I'm going to put my spare change in there. And that goes to the poor in Israel. And then the little box is our building fund. And we really, if you look around, we need some renovations. We need some new carpet. We need some new lighting in here. And I'd really like to take these, what do you call them, pews out of here, out of the back, and open this up. And take the risers out, open it up, and really, who's going to paint back there?
Bledsoe, maybe?
Oh, Bill Bledsoe. Bill Bledsoe is a famous artist in the area. He's willing to do a painting, paint the wall for us, and he's really incredible. He's a really great artist. So he's going to paint the wall if we don't do a facade with Wendell, like a stone facade. We'll have to decide that. But we want to open this up back here and put in some new lighting and stuff. So we got a lot to do. I got to get some estimates of what it will cost to do those things. But we need to really start pushing a building fund. We've got a beautiful building. God's blessed us with beautiful property. And a solid building. This place is, I mean, if you saw the beams holding us up and the joists, but also slab. If you saw the slab and the joists holding this thing together, you'd be like, you know, it's like a bomb shelter, you know, if you went downstairs. It's a solid building. We just need to do some work on it. We've already done the electrical, most of the electrical in here. It's been redone. Most of the plumbing's been redone. But we do have a few other things. Okay, so let's pray for the offering. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we cannot outgive you, Lord. That, Lord, you've always told me when I have a need, sow a seed. And you've always blessed me so much more than I could ask for in return, Lord, when I sow, when you tell me to sow. And so, Lord, put on our hearts what we're to give, and bless the givers, bless the gifts, give them a hundredfold return, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for this ministry and the work that we're doing. And we thank you for Yeshua, our Messiah. Thank you for the truth. I thank you for your word, which is truth and life, and as our guide, as our map, our roadmap, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.
True are all thy ways, O Lord, King of the ages art thou.
exalt him. We will exalt him, the Lord in majesty.
These are the final days.
love is great. Amen. And what a great song to sing for this weekend as we kind of celebrate our love for one another and our hubbies and our sweethearts. And our biggest sweetheart is who? Yeshua. We thank you, Yeshua. You're our biggest sweetheart. And we thank you that you've given us love for one another. It's kind of the love between, like a love between husband and wife, the Jew and Gentile relationship. We're not alike. We're different in many ways. Many, many ways we're different. But when we come together, my goodness, can we do something. Amen? And we can produce little people just like us. And we can do all kinds of things together. The Lord says that together we do more than we do separately. And our anointing together is stronger, amen, than it is when we're apart. So we thank God for that picture. So let's thank Him for our love for one another and the relationship and the things He's going to do with us together. Amen. For the salvation of the world and for His kingdom. All right. I got to find the first note.
Hey, Josh. What's up?
No. I come before you today. And there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me.
All you've done in my life.
do Ladonai Kito Ki Leolam Hasto. Let's just do it out. Odu Ladonai Kito Ki Leolam Hasto. Oh, do, oh, do, oh, do, oh, do, oh, do, Ladonai Kito. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy forever endures. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy forever endures. Give thanks, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Oh,
Baruch Atanai Eloheinu Melech Olam Borei Pri Hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch Atanai Eloheinu Melech Olam Amotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Hallelujah. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the middle layer of matzah. Well, actually, this is the juice. Where is the matzah? There it is. Took the middle layer. Somebody fooled me today. Fool the rabbi. Yeshua took the middle layer of the matzah called the afikomen, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On that same Passover night, Yeshua took the he took the cup, the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And that's what separates us. I grew up in traditional Judaism for 30 years, and that's really the point right there that separates Messianic Jews from traditional Jews, is that we believe that this cup symbolizes the blood of the Jewish Messiah, and we believe that the bread represents, the afikomen represents his body broken for us. And we take it in remembrance of him. And that's the only thing in the Passover that's different. You know, that's the only thing in the Jewish Passover that's different about it, is that in a traditional Passover, they don't do that. It's just dessert. But in the Messianic Passover, we take it in remembrance. Of course, the Catholic Church has taken it to a whole new level. But you don't have to be Catholic to come here, and you don't have to be Jewish. You can be anything, as long as you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, and you believe that, and God has opened your eyes, and you've repented of your sins, accepted his forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, and we invite you to come. Well, before we do, though, let's just bow our heads. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Close our eyes. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Yeshua, Jesus is their personal Passover lamb, their personal redeemer, just raise your hand. If you don't have a relationship with Yeshua, with Jesus Christ, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know Yeshua the Messiah, do you know the Messiah? Has he forgiven your sins? Do you know that if you died today, that you'd be in heaven tonight? Do you know? Do you know where you're going when you leave this earth? People are leaving every day. There's people leaving who have never left before. Praise God. All right. Well, then I'm going to ask Maria, and since Diane's up here, Dan, why don't you serve? Would you do that for me? And Maria, would you come, please? And folks, just prepare your hearts to come. This is a good time to confess. If you have unconfessed sin, it's a good time to get right with God as you come to the table of grace. Prepare your hearts. And folks at home, if you have some grape juice or fruit of the vine and some crackers or matzah or bread, whatever you have, you can you can join us, and we welcome you, and God bless you, all the folks out there watching on TV in internet land. Shabbat shalom. Come as you're ready. Thank you. Invite the children up forward to come forward and we'll bless you. Adults want to come and gather around your kids, and if you know kids, just come and gather around them and let's surround our children and bless them. Kids, they are arrows in our quiver. They are the beginning of our strength. They are our heritage, according to your word, Lord. And we just thank you for them. And help us to train them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they will not depart from it, Lord. And just help them to walk in the paths of righteousness in this life, in this age that we live in, Lord. Help them to walk in paths of righteousness, hearing your voice, Lord. Your word says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, Lord. Help them to follow your voice and walk in the right path. Teach them to listen like as you taught Samuel, Lord. Now help them to love one another. Knit them together as brother and sister and Messiah. Help them to behave in class. Anoint their teachers, Lord. Let the words of their mouth and the meditations of their heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And just anoint their teachers with power, with the word of God. And with that word, bring forth a 30, 60, 100-fold return, Lord, in our kids. In Yeshua's name, now bless them as they go. Amen. Wow, it's great to see everybody today. A nice group here. Praise the Lord. We got a new newsletter out. I want to thank everybody who worked on it. How many of you, anybody who's still up here, worked on it this week? Thank you so much, guys, for working on it and getting it out. It's out front. If you don't get it in the mail, or you want to take home a copy, you can actually get a color copy. If you get it in the mail, you get it in black and white, but you can actually get a color copy. And Aja will autograph it for you if you'd like. It's called Salvation is from the Jews, a Love Letter to Christians. And so it's our latest newsletter. So it's out there. If you're online and you'd like to get our mailings, I send out a teaching every month or so, And if you can see them on the archives, you're going to hear some of it today. You can just sign up for our mailings on the internet, on our website, and you can be on the mailing list. All right, so we're going to continue in prophecy, and let's pray for the word of the Lord, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your anointing. And thank you, Lord, that we do not leave here the way we came in, that you transform us by the renewing of our minds, and that we leave here changed today, Lord, that we leave here thinking and understanding the word differently than we did when we came in. Lord, now anoint me and give me your message today, Lord. Make me a vessel. Empty me of Joe. Just make me a vessel of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Bind the strong man. Bind the enemy. Make us one, Lord. Make us one. Let there be unity and anointing in the room. And we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Now bring it forth in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. For those who don't know, and those who may be watching for the first time, Yeshua is the Jewish way to say Jesus. Yeshua is the Jewish way to say Jesus. If you go to Israel and you say Yeshua to an Orthodox Jew, they're probably going to turn purple. If you ask an Orthodox Jew in Israel if they like Yeshua, they'll probably give you a dirty look and turn purple. So be careful what you say in Israel. That's the moral of the story. Be careful what you say. But don't be afraid to say, you know, I've shared the Lord with people in Israel when the Lord tells me to. And then you got to do it, you know. But I just don't go running around all over the country screaming, you know, Yeshua is the, you know, Yeshua hu Adonai, Jesus is Lord. If you want to find your way onto an airplane back to wherever you came from very quickly, just do that. Run through the streets of Israel shouting, Yeshua hu Adonai, Jesus is Lord, and you'll find yourself very quickly on an airplane back to wherever it is you came from. Okay, I'm telling you the truth. As one who's been arrested two or three times coming into the country, for no explanation that I can think of other than the fact that I'm a Messianic Jew, had my cell phone taken away and locked up with folks that live in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. And anyway, with that said, I had a tour guide, and he was a commando. He called the chief of police of Israel. I said, they keep arresting me, and it's really getting irritating. And I said, my tour groups keep having to wait for me to get released. So he called the chief of police of Israel, and they never arrested me again after that. In fact, on the last trip, they let me in. They gave me a VIP tour of the Knesset. They scanned my passport 2 days before, and came up so squeaky clean that they let me have a VIP tour and go into the inner sanctum of the Knesset. So things are really changing over there, you know. So if you guys hot, you want some more air, or you want to turn the fans on? We'll turn the fans on. That's the dancing, I know. Yes. The dancing gets me every time. Okay. So we're going to talk about today. Today's message is a prophetic message. Several years ago in prayer and fasting, the Lord gave me, I got a word, and the word was, and I believe in words, and I believe if a word lines up with the Bible and you get a confirmation of it, that it's very likely from God. You know, I can't say everybody who gets a word is from God, but this was a good word. This was, you know, there's a lot of, I just want to encourage you, there's a lot of despair in America. Would you agree? There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of discouragement on both sides. What's the future of this country? Where are we going? What, you know, if you study 1930s Germany, you see the riots, and you see the brown shirts, and you see the book burning, and the suppression of the message, And we're seeing that in America today, the suppression of the message. We're seeing the riots. We're seeing speakers not being allowed to speak because of their beliefs. Friday, the new Secretary of Education, Betsy DeVos, she went to a school to visit a school. Big deal, you know. They protested her in a school. You know, she doesn't. She's a billionaire. I know DeVos from Amway. You know, my in-laws are in Amway, and I've been to Amway meetings. I know she's a billionaire, and the DeVos's own Amway. They're one of the two families that own Amway. And, you know, she doesn't need this job. She doesn't need the headache. You know what I'm saying? She doesn't need it. But she wants to help kids get a better education. Okay? Give her a chance. You know, they probably pushed her down the stairs. You know, she went to the school in Washington. They pushed her down the stairs. What's the point? We are like, I don't know, what are we, 39, 45 number in the world as far as quality of education. Somebody could look that up. You know, we're not in the top 5 or top 10 in terms of quality of level of education. You know, give the woman a chance. You know, I mean, she is your Secretary of Education, America, and if you don't give her a chance to do her job, you know, give them all a chance. You know. That's what I say. I wasn't out there protesting for the last 8 years. I wasn't out there, you know, burning things and breaking windows and as the owner of a bagel shop, I mean, I could have gone to Starbucks and broke windows like they're doing, but I didn't do it. You know, I could have smashed windows in Starbucks and Dunkin' Donuts and, you know, it would have been fun. I didn't do it. I didn't do it, officer. Okay, I'll calm down now. Okay, so Daniel had a vision. And what I'm trying, I want to encourage you. America's, this message, America's finest hour, America's finest moment is about to come. America's finest hour, America's finest moment in history is about to come. And the fight for it against it is so strong. The battle to make it not happen is so fierce that it would have you feel discouraged. Now, I happen to be from Boston, but I do have a little thing on Facebook that says, on my Facebook page, and it has a picture of Tom Brady, the quarterback. It just says. It says, dude, you need two touchdowns, 2 2-point conversions, and a 3-point, and a 3-point field goal just to tie the game. Okay? You need 2 touchdowns, 2 2-point conversions, and a field goal just to tie the game. And it's got a picture of Tom Brady with a tough look on his face, and he says, somebody hold my beer. He did it. You know, who would have thunk Donald Trump would be the president of the United States anywhere in the race? I mean, you think back to Megyn Kelly, you know, when he's calling her names and he's fighting with Megyn Kelly, and he comes out and still up in the polls. He's fighting with Megyn Kelly, and he was still in the polls, and he's winning. And everything he did, he kept winning. He won this, he won there, he won there, he won there, he won. He just kept winning and winning and winning and winning. Nothing, it didn't matter what he did or what he said. And I don't agree with all the things he said. And he wasn't even my candidate, you know, to begin with. But I predicted a year ago, February, if you get the messages from the month of February, and we have them, we do have them, and somewhere. We have CDs. If you haven't got them, I predicted by God, that Trump was going to win a year ago. I predicted that ISIS would be destroyed. predicted right here in the message last year that in the last president of the United States that he would eradicate radical Islam from the face of the earth, and that he would destroy Iran's nuclear capability. And we're seeing, wait till you hear him. I was reading this last night. I couldn't believe what I wrote this in May, I wrote it in June. So let's see what it says here. So if you go to Daniel 7, all right, Daniel has a vision, and he sees beasts, okay? If you go to Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision of beasts. Okay. All right. He says in verse 4, the first, and we'll start in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That's the Gentiles. The four winds of heaven. So heaven, four corners of heaven, you know, God was stirring up the sea, the Gentiles. The sea, nations are symbolized in the Bible by beasts. Beasts represent nations in the Bible. And the multitudes, the Gentiles, are the sea is a metaphor. The oceans are a metaphor for the Gentiles, for the nations, okay? So God was stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Four great beasts, four great nations, powers, and it can also be kings. The beast can be a king, because a king is, you know, you've heard it said of like kings of England, you know, I am England, you know, or, you know, the leader of the country is the country, and the country is the leader. And, you know, where people accept that. you don't see that too much anymore. But anyway, okay, let's go on. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. So we see a lion with the two wings of an eagle sticking out, but the wings were plucked. Remember that. Behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. It was raised up on one side, and the three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, representing the four corners of the earth and of the ability to fly. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking on the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth that devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder of its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. He didn't understand what this beast was. He couldn't say it was he didn't know what name. He had no name for the fourth beast. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out. Okay, horns represent rulers, all right? We're going to talk about that. Horns represent kings, presidents in our age, rulers, okay? So, essentially, I want to just say one thing. Why I believe this is talking about the end of the age. First of all, we're going to go to it in chapter 13. We're going to look at this. Chapter 13 of Revelation talks about the very same beasts. Chapter 13, everybody say chapter 13 of the book of Revelation talks about the same beasts. And that's prophetic of things to come yet, still. Okay? So therefore, these beasts of Daniel, in Daniel 2:44 says, it says here, the nations represented by the beasts of Daniel's time no longer exist, according to Daniel 2:44. According to Daniel 2:44, the nations of the vision that Daniel saw represented by the beasts no longer exist. Okay? So, therefore, as we examine prophecy in light of the end times, we will be looking at modern nations whose animal symbols coincide with the animal symbols of kingdoms in the time of Daniel. This is an end time prophetic interpretation. This is an end time prophetic interpretation. I'm not giving you a prophecy. I'm interpreting. Okay? All right. For example, in Daniel 7, the prophet had a vision of a lion with eagle's wings growing out of its sides, which later are plucked and disappear. Some traditional interpretations say that the lion with wings represent ancient Babylon, but we see the same beast mentioned again in Revelation 13:2, where the lion is specifically identified as part of the Antichrist empire. Therefore, Daniel 7 pertains not only to ancient Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, but it also to the end time Antichrist Empire, maybe the mystery Babylon, and thus the beast pertains to end time nations. Daniel 7 is a dual fulfillment prophecy. At least it has two fulfillments, one in the time of Daniel and one in the end of days. Okay? All right. Let's go on. As we said, beasts in the Bible often represent monarchies or nations, which include superpowers, coalitions, or empires in modern times, such as the U.S., Russia, China, or Europe. Virtually every nation has a national animal symbol. If you Google national animals of countries, you will find pictures of animal symbols of various nations. For example, Germany's is the black eagle. Spain is the bull. England is the lion today. Back in the time of Daniel, the lion was Babylon. Today, the nation whose symbol is the lion, the primary, the most powerful nation, is England. It has the symbol of the lion. I think Ethiopia is the lion too, but I don't think Ethiopia is the country to be looking at here. All right? Not that it doesn't play a part in prophecy. It's just not the one of the beasts here. Okay. Iran is the Persian leopard. China is the panda bear and the dragon. It is clear that many nations share different varieties of the same animal as their national symbol, but we will focus on the symbols of major political power players today, and you will see how animal symbols match biblical prophecy. So let's look at the beasts of Daniel 7. Daniel said, I was looking in my night vision, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking, and its wings were plucked as it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Let's examine the lion with eagle's wings that are plucked. The U.S. is represented by the bald eagle, so I believe the eagle's wings refers to the United States. An end time prophecy. Wings attached to a beast can also represent that a nation has flight capability or air power of some nature. In this case, the wings grow out of the lion. The wings grow out of lion, which is the modern animal symbol for Great Britain. I believe this lion represents Great Britain, and the eagle's wings represents the United States growing out of the British Empire. We were once a colony of England, of Great Britain. And we didn't grow out of France, we didn't grow out of Germany, we grew out of Great Britain. That's how our country was formed. So the wings of the eagle coming out of the lion makes sense, okay? It just makes sense. Would you give me that? All right. The second beast in verse 5 describes a bear which has three ribs in its mouth. The beast, many say, represents Russia. The three bones possibly represent three major wars in which its opponents are devoured. Napoleon and his invading army were devoured. Hundreds of thousands of Napoleon's army died back in the 1800s when they attacked Russia, and they just disease. They lost their shoes. The Russian winter destroyed them. Stalin knew this, and he remembered this when Hitler invaded, and he got the Germans slogged down in the Russian winter for two or three winters, and destroyed the German army, and praise God for that, in spite of all his atrocities. So the second empire that was devoured by Russia, the second rib, would be the Nazis, who made it all the way to Berlin. A possible future defeat of the third rib is either radical Islam. There may be a coalition again between Russia and the United States to help defeat radical Islam. We may see that between our country with Putin, you know, for a season. We worked with them during World War II. It's not beyond the realm of possibility to see the U.S. and Russia work again together for that cause. However, we could also be the country devoured by Russia. That's another possibility. So I don't have the answer to that one yet. Okay, the third beast is like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. In ancient times, the leopard was said to represent the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. But in relation to the end times, the leopard is symbolic of Iran, whose national symbol is the leopard. Iran's national symbol, animal symbol, is the leopard. The four heads and four wings speak of its aim to conquer the four corners of the earth through air power, superiority, nuclear weapons, missiles. The fourth beast is in ancient times referred to the Roman Empire. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different than all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns, Daniel 7:7. Daniel did not gain a full grasp of the fourth beast, but it is described in much greater detail in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, the four beasts have become one. They have now, instead of being separate beasts, they've joined together. Okay? And the dragon, I'm going to read to you from Revelation 13, okay? And the dragon, Satan, that's my word putting in there, stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Again, remember the sea. Okay. Having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his heads were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave, and Revelation 12 tells us that the dragon is Satan of old, the devil. The dragon is Satan of old. So the dragon, Satan gave this beast its power, its authority. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the dragon. They worshiped Satan because he gave his authority to the beast, to this horrible nation. Okay? And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" Revelation 13, 1 through 4. All right. This is proof that Daniel's vision also pertains to the end times, not just to Babylon, Greece, Persia, and Rome. Amen? The fact that it's in Revelation, the same animals, the same beasts, and it's about the end times. I mean, we're talking Revelation 13 here, guys, not Revelation 1. You know, we're talking almost two-thirds of the way through the book. You know, and we're talking about the same beast that Daniel saw. All right. So I want to focus on the lion in this scripture. Notice the difference in the lion from Daniel 7. Daniel saw the lion's wings being plucked in Daniel 7:4. And then you see in the Revelation passage, he no longer has wings at all. So in Daniel 7, the lion has two eagle's wings. But in Revelation 13, there's no eagle's wings mentioned, right? Okay. The plucking of the eagle's wings to me represents the end of the USA as we know it in end time prophecy. The United States is the eagle in end time prophetic terms, and her appearance in the Bible is very brief. Nevertheless, the Bible says she does something really incredible before her power is broken, and that's what we're going to talk about. All right? Before those wings are cut off, America is going to do something really incredible. Okay. If you read part one of this newsletter, which is outside on the table, and it's called The Last President of the United States, Part One. if you read part one, it's outside, you will see, or if you're online, you can look up archive newsletters and you see The Last President of the United States newsletter. You will see that I explain why the next president may be the last president. Remind you, I wrote this in June, okay? This is before the primaries. This is before Iowa. This is before, you know, all this stuff. I wrote this in May, or June, beginning of June. Okay. if I'm correct, Daniel 8 prophesies that our country will be broken up into four weaker nations. This is from Daniel 8. After the president successfully defeats ISIS, Iran, and radical Islam. What did I just say? Last June. After the president successfully defeats ISIS, Iran, and radical Islam. Please note, according to my teaching on Daniel 8, the U.S. isn't destroyed completely, but rather is severely weakened. If you read Daniel 8, you'll understand it talks about the country that this ruler from the West, who is a male, who flies over the whole earth and destroys Iran. And you have to read, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, you got to read that teaching. It's out there, so take it home. But anyway, it does talk about the destruction at the end of this ruler, who I said last February was Donald Trump, that he would destroy ISIS, that he would destroy radical Islam, and that he would destroy Iran's nuclear power. And I also said that he would not attack Iran unprovoked, that Iran would do something to provoke us. Last week, Iran launched missiles against the agreement they have with the IAEA and with maybe the United Nations. They violated the terms of their agreements, and they launched missiles capable of firing nuclear warheads, test-fired missiles. President Trump put Iran on notice, and he said, "I'm not Barack Obama. Don't fool yourself. You're not dealing with the same guy." In case you don't know this also, when Obama was in office in December, every single aircraft carrier battle group was brought home, except I think one was brought to Okinawa, and the rest, the other two or three, were brought back to the United States, and they were put in dock. They came into port, which is not safe. I mean, if your ships are in port, that's how the coal got blown up when Clinton was president. That's how Pearl Harbor happened. Our ships were sitting ducks, and the enemy came and attacked us. Okay? In December, all of our carrier strike forces, our aircraft carrier strike forces, which are the most lethal, probably the most lethal weapon on the planet. There's probably not a more lethal weapon than a U.S. aircraft carrier strike force. Would anybody disagree with that? On the planet. It includes destroyers with Aegis missile capabilities, other ships, and it includes nuclear submarines. You know, it's a very formidable force and could destroy many nations with its nuclear capability. Okay? We'll just leave it at that. Interestingly, you may not know this, but about 2 weeks ago, President Trump sent a strike force into the Mediterranean, headed towards either the Suez Canal. Is that what's the canal with Egypt? Is that the Suez Canal? Headed for the Suez Canal, either headed for the Persian Gulf or just stay in the Mediterranean. I'm not sure what his plans are, but it's in the Mediterranean right now. It's been joined by some ships from other countries, and there's an armada heading for the Middle East right now as we speak. Heard it on the news, just a little blip. I said, "Oh wow, I gotta look this up." So I looked it up in Google, and I found one article at Naval Times or something, you know, naveltimes.com, and I found one article that talked about it. But it's happening. Okay, get ready, because this is coming fast. This is going to come really fast. Okay, so let's let's go on here. So, so we said that the president defeats ISIS, Iran, and jihad, then America will be broken into four weaker nations, according to Daniel 8. The last great act of the eagle. This is the great. Now, when I say America is going to be broken up into four weaker nations, let me just say this. According to Daniel 8, America is not going to be destroyed. You know, it's not going to be, it's still going to be a countries. Okay? In fact, if you were watching Fox News last week, Dennis Miller was on with Bill O'Reilly, and he said America is going to be broken up. He was making a joke. He said America's going to be broken up into three countries. And he had the West Coast as one country, like California, Oregon, and Washington, Utah, maybe Colorado, you know, as one country. Then he had New York and the Northeast Corridor and Boston and Connecticut all as like one other country, New England. And then he didn't do, and then the rest of the Midwest was all red, was all, you know, was all just a third country. And this was Dennis Miller. He was joking. He's kind of joking, you know. He sees America being divided into separate countries. He did what I if I was on his map, I would have taken a pen around Chicago, you know, around somewhere around Detroit and Chicago, up, you know, somewhere around the Great Lakes up there, would have made a circle and said that would be the fourth country, you know. I don't know, but I see it happening. Okay, all right. So, in review, Daniel sees a lion with wings of an eagle in Daniel 7:4, and then he sees the eagle's wings plucked, loses its power. We then see the same lion appear in Revelation 13:2. However, now there's no eagle's wings, in fact, no eagle at all. Several years ago, I was fasting and praying, and I heard God speak to my spirit, saying, America's finest hour is yet to come. With all the trouble in the world and in our own country, I found it hard to believe that things could get better. But I believe God's word to me, and I have been sharing that word ever since. I believe that we are headed for 7 years of prosperity, or 8 years, like in the time of Joseph, followed by 7 years of trouble. Why must the next president, this was written in June, why must this president defeat ISIS, Iran, and radical Islam? The reason is because there is no prophetic reference to Israel being completely destroyed in the end times, and this is why I believe God will stop Iran's nuclear missile program. Consequently, Iran's ability to launch nuclear missiles, this is in June, must be stopped soon if it is to be stopped. Get a copy. It says June, July. Missiles were launched last week. Right out on the table, right on the internet. You can pick it up and look at it. Iran's ability to launch nuclear missiles must be stopped soon if it is to be stopped. As I am writing this article, IAEA inspectors have found evidence that Iran is making nuclear weapons. If Iran were able to actually annihilate Israel, God's word would be untrue. If Iran was able to annihilate Israel, then God would be a liar and we're all fools and you're wasting your time here and believing in Jesus. Okay? And the Bible's not true. But we know that the Bible is true. I don't think you're wasting your time here. Amen? And I think Iran will be taken out. It may not be destroyed as a nation, but it's going to be bombed into the Stone Age. As one Israeli colonel told me, we have the capability to turn Iran to glass. That's what he said to me. It took me blindfolded. I didn't know where I was in Israel. I mean, I'm going down these country roads with no signs. I feel like, you know, you go out in the country here, you go out in the county. And you ever go to Greenville? Here's a good example of it. You know, somebody said, go to my house. This is my address in Greenville. And they live way out in Greenville, somewhere out in the country. I'm going down these country roads, you know, road 624 and road 783, and then turn right on road 1115, and then turn right on road 729, and then, you know, and then when you see the scarecrow, you know, make a left, you know, and I couldn't find the house. You know, so I'm in Israel. I'm riding with a colonel, with Don, and he's taking us to a base. I don't know where I am. I have no idea where I am. There's no signs, and all of a sudden, there's these Israeli guards. You know, and we're at a, you know, entering a base. No signs, and just women with big guns, machine guns. And it was just women. The guards to the base. They were all women. There were like six or eight of them or ten of them. And you had to go through checkpoint after checkpoint after checkpoint to get in. You know, what do you call that scanning? Where it's like the biometric scanning. He had some kind of biometric thing going on. And we were let through, you know. And our passports were, you know, it was really, you know. And these pretty young ladies with big guns. Okay, I said, do you always guard your bases with ladies? And he says, yeah, why not? They're tougher than the men. That's what he said. He says, why not? They're tougher than the men. Anyway, don't piss them off. That's words of wisdom. I never mess with female Israeli soldiers when I'm in Israel. Okay? I once messed with a country girl named Dawn. And she flipped me when I tried to kiss her before we were married. She flipped me on my back. And I never messed with her again until the deal was sealed. And that'll be 21 years on the 15th. Praise the Lord. So, okay, if Iran were able to actually annihilate Israel, God's word would be untrue, and that would make God a liar. Iran is constantly boasting about nuking Israel and erasing it from the map. I believe these threats are real, but I also believe God's going to use the USA to halt this flood of evil destruction aimed at Israel. Why has God allowed ISIS to infiltrate our country? Committing mass killings on American soil like Orlando, San Bernardino, Boston Marathon. It is partially to get Americans to the point of frustration that we elect someone who will oh, praise the Lord, who will really bring the fight to ISIS and end the foolish pact with Iran, take action to stop their nuclear weapons programs. You need two touchdowns, two two-point conversions, one three-point field goal just to get to tie the game. President Trump, hold my beer. You watch. We're in the beginning of the third quarter here of last week's Super Bowl in this country, and it doesn't look good for Mr. Trump right now in this country. Everybody's against him, everybody's protesting everything he does. Lawsuits up the yin yang. Congress is fighting all this stuff. You need two touchdowns, two two-point conversions, one field goal, and hold my beer. Woo! Can't wait to see it. I cracked myself up, but somebody has to. Good preacher, Rabbi. All right. So God is not a liar. That's why God has allowed ISIS into this country. So to create a group of people like yourselves, like many of you, who want to do something about it, who want to do something. You want to protect your families. You want to protect your children. You want to protect your values. You want to see your school systems produce quality education. You want to have hope for your grandchildren and your children, and you want to have good jobs, good paying jobs for yourselves and your family. Amen? Who, I mean, everybody just wants the American dream, right? you know, we're all, I guess a lot of us here, and not everybody, that's okay if you're not, we love you anyway, but a lot of folks in this area are the gun-toting, you know, Bible-carrying, God-fearing people that Obama was talking about. Amen? You know, that's who a lot of us are in this area and this region of the country, and you know, we don't like it. Coal, anybody who worked in the coal industry, where's your job? It's gone. Gone. They've all lost their jobs. They closed down the coal mines. Alpha Natural Resources, thousands and thousands of people out of work. Go up to coal country. Take a visit. You know, unless they've adapted to natural gas in some way, forget it. You know, it's there's guys out of work. And they're struggling. They're suffering up there in many parts. Okay. So God allowed these mass killings in San Bernardino, Orlando, and there's other things. World Trade Center, Boston Marathon. It's partially to get Americans to the point of frustration that we elect someone who will really bring the fight to ISIS and end this foolish pact with Iran and take action to stop their nuclear weapons programs. God's word says that Israel will be invaded, but not totally destroyed. And that's what Iran wants to do. See the Battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and Armageddon, which is in Revelation 16, 13 through 16. One of America's last greatest acts before she is defeated is the destruction of ISIS, Iran, and others. Here's the greatest act. One of the greatest acts of the United States is the destruction of ISIS, Iran, and Islamic terrorism. Second greatest, or the first greatest act is this. In Revelation 12, we again see the eagle. You got to turn there. Turn to Revelation 12. Are we having fun? Good. Revelation 12. Okay. So there's this woman. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But there's this woman here, and this woman has, initially, it's talking about the woman who gives birth to the son, and the son is caught up to heaven, to the right hand of power, right hand of God. Of course, that's Mary, the mother of Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, of Jesus. But then it starts talking about the woman being chased by a dragon, and the woman, she has 12 stars over her head representing Israel. She's got the sun shining on her, the glory of, like, representing the glory of God, and she has the moon under her feet. The moon is under her feet. Allah is the moon god, and she's standing on the moon. She's got the moon under her feet. Okay? Now go to chapter 12, verse 13. And this is where you can see this is clearly not Mary. And when it's Israel, this is talking about Israel and the people of God. This is talking about the people of God, the Israel of God, the believers, those who are of natural flesh belief, believers, and those who are grafted in, who are many of us here today. It's talking about the Israel of God, those the commonwealth of Israel, those who are grafted in, you know, from the nations into the spiritual Israel. I'm talking about spiritual Israel. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between spiritual and physical. I'm physical Israel. Okay? I was born, I have my lineage. I was born Jewish by one of the greatest Orthodox rabbis of the 20th century. Married my parents. I mean, I can trace it back on both sides, you know. I'm Jewish, you know. I have I have relatives in Israel living there. I have, you know, I speak Hebrew. All this. God said to me, "I've given to whom much is given, much is required." I went to yeshiva, you know. It's like going to Catholic school, you know. Like planning to become a priest, you know. Okay. I'm not here to convince you. Here we go. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So just like in Exodus, today we're studying the Parsha of Bishlach, which is where the parting of the Red Sea. The children of Israel are making their exodus away from Pharaoh. The sea has parted. The children of Israel cross over, which we sang in the song. And Pharaoh and his chariots and his army are swallowed up. Their wheels broke, it says in the Bible. The wheels on their chariots broke. They got stuck as they were trying to cross the Red Sea, the Sea of Suf. And the walls of water came down on Pharaoh's chariots and army, and they drowned. It says their bodies washed up on the shore. And the children of Israel, Miriam led the women of Israel in dance. They grabbed their tambourines, and the women of Israel danced. They praised God. And that's where the true Exodus began, right there at the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea. Amen. And right here, we see the same thing. We see the water. I can't see the water dividing the devil, keeping the devil, Pharaoh, away from God's people. What's keeping him away? Water. What kept the devil, Pharaoh, away from God's people in the Exodus? Ultimately, water, right? At first, God used a cloud of flame, you know, like a dust storm by day and fire by night to keep them separate, you know, while they were waiting to cross. But once they crossed, it was water. Same thing. And where did the Israelites, when the Israelites went through the plagues, the 10 plagues on Egypt, were they raptured out? No, they were hidden in Goshen. The Israelites, the children of Israel, experienced 3 plagues. They had the last seven plagues where they didn't experience them. They were spared the last 7 plagues in the land of Goshen, while the Egyptians suffered those plagues. Okay, so let's continue on, verse 14. But the 2 wings of the great eagle, that's us guys. This is the last time you see the eagle's wings. Remember, in chapter 13, we see the lion, right? We see the lion in verse 2 of chapter 13. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, but there's no wings of an eagle. But in chapter 12, in verse 14, but the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time, for the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Actually, I kind of had that twisted. The water came from the dragon, but God drained it. But the dragon couldn't overcome the woman. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua, of Jesus. Okay? The dragon, he gave up on the woman, on Israel, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children. I believe those are the ones who are going to stay here. People who stay among the believers who stay among the nations. And that's, you know, the ones who are going to... But the ones... What am I saying? Okay. Let me give you the interpretation. Long ago, when the children of Israel were just leaving Egypt, and before they had entered into the promised land, Moses spoke to them, saying, "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Hello. "When you are in distress," Valentine's Day 1996. Praise the Lord. 21 years on February 14th for me when I did this. "When I sought the Lord with all my heart, I found him. And when I was in, it says, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, then when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Praise God. Deuteronomy 4:27 to 31. The Jewish people were never meant to live among the nations. God had prepared a place for us, a land flowing with milk and honey. We weren't supposed to leave it. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good land, a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. Exodus 3:8. Of course, God never intended for people to go to hell either. Hell is a place that was prepared for Satan and his legions, but not for man. Yet because of disobedience to God's commandments, people choose to go to hell. In the same way, the children of Israel were scattered to the ends of the earth by choice. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choose life. If you're not on the side of life, you're on the wrong side. If you haven't, and that has a lot of meaning to it, choose life. If you're not on life's side, you're on the wrong side. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Once scattered, Moses prophesied that the Jewish people would serve other gods, the work of men's hands, not the true God of Israel, who worked miracles for the Israelites. As a boy, I often wondered why God did miracles for Moses, but not for us. Moses prophesied that in the end of days, during a time of tribulation, the Jewish people would return to the Lord and that he would not forsake or destroy us. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him again and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." God promised back in Deuteronomy that he was going to, from the very beginning, that he would gather the Jewish people, the children of Israel, the physical ones, and bring us back. And I believe he's going to bring back many Christians and Christian Zionists, Messianic, non-Jewish Messianics, people who love Israel. Doesn't matter. You don't even have to be a believer. If you love Israel, you know, there's grace. God has grace. You know, if you're a lover of Israel and the Jewish people, remember the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7? He built the synagogue at Capernaum. It didn't say, and then he called, his servant was dying. It didn't say, it says he loved our people and he built our synagogue. That's what it says. He loved our nation. It doesn't say he loved our God. It says he loved our nation and he built, the leaders of the synagogue went to Jesus, went to Yeshua. This man loved our, his servant is dying, and he loved our nation and built our synagogue in a hick town called Capernaum, which is very much like Bristol. He didn't do it in Jerusalem. He didn't do it in a big city. He did it in a little hick town in northwestern Galilee, you know, a nowheresville, really, a little fishing village. He built the synagogue, and Jesus couldn't go fast enough to get to this guy's house and heal his servant, and the guy had to stop him and say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Stop. You know, don't go to my house. Just say it." And And Yeshua said, I have greater faith I have not seen in all Israel. The man with the most faith in the whole Bible was a Roman centurion. The man, the father of faith was Abraham, but the man with the most faith was a Roman. Hallelujah. In order for the Jewish people to return, Moses declared that there must first come a time of distress or tribulation, which would precipitate repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as the true Messiah of Israel. What kind of distress would cause such a mass repentance? Perhaps that kind of distress that occurred on September 11th. This was written in September in 2002. Okay? What kind of distress that occurred on September 11, 2001, Paul the Apostle wrote, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." 1 Thessalonians 5, 3-4. It is important to remember that the time of distress will come upon the Jewish people while they are scattered among the nations during the end of days. Deuteronomy 4:27-30. God will use his distress to draw the Jewish people back to himself. What's it going to take to get the Jewish people to leave the West? Israel is going to have to look more attractive than America. Now, there is a 100% sales tax rate in Israel. So if you buy a $30,000 car, you pay $60,000. There's a 50% income tax rate in Israel. So they take 50% of what you make. It's expensive to live in Israel. A two-bedroom condo near the old city costs maybe $7, $8, $9, $10 million. $7 million, $8 million. Two-bedroom, nice two-bedroom condo. Just a small house, like a three-bedroom house near in the old city, not in the old city, outside the old city, but in West Jerusalem, in walking distance to the temple. $1 million, $2 million, $3 million easily. In bad shape. In bad shape. In good shape, don't even go there. Jerusalem is the third most expensive real estate market in the world. Jerusalem is the third most expensive real estate market in the world. It's important to remember that the time of distress will come upon the Jewish people while they're scattered among the... So why would Jews leave America and want to go to Israel? Things would have to be worse here than there. Amen? They say if you want to make a small fortune in Israel, go with a large one. When the time of distress comes upon the Jewish people who are among the nations, they will begin to return to Israel, the land of milk and honey. Jeremiah wrote, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen." Those are evangelists, says the Lord, "and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters." Hunters. People like the Boston Bombers, they're hunters. People like the San Bernardino people or the Orlando or the guy, you know, they're hunters. You don't know when a hunter's coming. He just shows up. You ever see Braveheart when Mel Gibson's out hunting and he's trying to get this deer, and this guy who comes on board with him to be one of his soldiers is a turncoat, and he tries to go out and kill him, but another guy, this Irish guy, comes and he like throws a knife and kills him, and Mel Gibson thinks that the Irish guy is attacking him, he's about to hit him, but then he sees the other guy get killed. The other guy was gonna slit, he was gonna, you know, fall on Mel Gibson. So that's a hunter stalks. You don't know he's coming. Right, Wendell? Wendell's done some hunting. One of these days I'm going to go with him. But, all right. So it says right here, 2nd Exodus. Therefore, behold, Jeremiah 16:14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. They shall fish them, and afterward I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain, every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. Boy, that sounds like here, doesn't it? Every mountain, every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. My wife's family lives on the Bristol Caverns. They sold the rights to the caverns to the people that run the cavern. They used to have the rights underneath the land. My wife's family did. People are going to be hiding in those caverns. Who are the fishermen? Jesus said to his disciples, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. For decades, God has raised up loving people, both Jewish and Gentile, to go out and bring glad tidings of good news to the Jewish people and tell them their Messiah has come. Organizations such as the American Board of Missions to the Jews, known as Chosen People Ministries and Jews for Jesus, and our ministry, For Zion's Sake, have been faithfully preparing and sending Jewish fishers of men out to the Jewish people around the world. Sadly, the vast majority of my Jewish people angrily reject the gospel's message of shalom and peace through the redeeming blood of Messiah Yeshua, our Passover lamb. As a result, God will be forced to send many hunters. You see, if the Jewish people, instead of the rebelling, instead of accepting Yeshua, they're fighting it, and so God's going to send hunters. Instead of evangelists like me preaching the gospel, he's going to send people, hunters, because the masses of my people, my family, they hate Jesus. They hate what they hate Trump. They hate everything about anything, you know. They're rebelling. I could go into authority, you know, where authority comes from. I'm not going to go there now. They're so angry right now. They're rebelling against God. And the hunters are coming. They're already here. God will be forced to send many hunters who, reminiscent of Nazi Germany, will hunt for the Jewish people and force them to flee. Yeah, you block these Islamic terrorists from coming in. You don't block them. You don't let Trump do his thing. And you let these ISIS people into the country, all you have to do is let 10 or 20 see what kind of havoc they raise. Let 10 or 20 out of 20,000. Let 200 out of 200,000 of these terrorists in. Just 200. And see what they do. The Jewish prophet Ezekiel wrote about the time of Israel's distress and regathering from the nations. He says, as I live, declares the Lord, and this is in Ezekiel, if you want to follow it, chapter 20, verse 33. Ezekiel 20, 33, verse 38. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. We're part of that wilderness. Not the all of it, part of it. And there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face as I entered into the judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God, and I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. In other words, I'm going to meet with you face to face, says God. You're going to hear the gospel, and you're going to come into the new covenant. And then he says, and I shall purge from you the rebels, those who transgress against me. I will purge the rebels. This is how serious he is. Anybody who rebels against him in Aliyah and returning to Israel. This is what it is. This is the greatest act that America's going to do. America's greatest moment, like the Berlin airlift, is the two wings of the Great Eagle, the United States military, cargo planes. What was that? CC, what are they? The big ones? C-30s? C-130s. And stealth bombers and fighter planes, and they'll be refueling in midair. They're going to fly the Jewish people and Christian Zionists back to Israel to be protected for time, times, and half a time, is what I'm saying. And that's going to be the greatest and final act of the United States of America before the two wings are clipped. And it's going to happen in these 8 years. We're going to see it. We're going to be part of it. If you don't believe me, it's okay. Pray and ask God if I'm telling you the truth. I've been preaching it. Madonna, how long have I been preaching this? 18 years. I've been preaching this for 18 years. But I haven't said that it's the final act or the greatest act. It's the last great act of the United States. It is what the devil is fighting against. Because when the Jews... See, the Jews have returned from everywhere. They've returned from Europe. They've returned from Africa. They've returned from Asia. They've returned from the Middle Eastern countries. They've all come back, those who were obedient in history. They've all returned to Israel. The only place that hasn't had a major exodus of the Jews is the West, is America, Canada, and South America. Now, there's about a little less than 6 million Jews in America today. There may be, they say there's a million or more Jews who we know are Jewish in South America. There's probably 20 million. If you take all the Spanish conversos or Anusim who were converted converted to Catholicism by the Inquisition, and you look at all their offspring in South America and how many people have Jewish blood that we don't even know about, there's millions more. Millions that we don't even know. Okay? And God says he's going to take us back. And it's going to be the two wings of the great eagle. And he says he'll purge the rebels, those people who fight against Aliyah. Aliyah is the Hebrew word for return. It also is the Hebrew word for upper room. Aliyah. And Aliyah, the Psalms of Ascent, the word for the Psalms of Ascent, or Tehillim Aliyot, the Psalms of Aliyah, of Ascent. To ascend to Jerusalem is to go up. Aliyah. So that's several meanings. And in Aliyah, when you come up and when I called the men up to carry the Torah, that's called an Aliyah. It means to go up. It's an honor to go up. You come up, you climb up on the bima, on the altar, an Aliyah, and you carry the Torah. So anytime you're called up here to read or to say something, it's an honor. It's called an Aliyah. And it's the same thing. An upper room, what is an Aliyah or an Aliyah. The upper room was an Aliyah. If you look it up in Hebrew, look up with the word, you'll see that it's the same word. Interesting. Okay. So the passage confirms that Moses predicted about distress coming upon the Jewish people just prior to God bringing them back to Israel. Dear friends, please understand that if distress comes upon the Jewish people here in America, it will mean trying times for Christians too. New York City holds the largest population of Jewish people outside of Israel. The September 11th attack on the World Trade Center sparked much fear among New York's Jewish community, but such distress affects us all. Ezekiel mentions three places in the passage. The first place mentioned is the lands where you are scattered. Verse 34, Jewish people can be found in the smallest towns, in the most remote places. However, we tend to gravitate toward large cities. The majority of Jewish people in America, me and Anita, are strange. We're weird living here. We're soul brother and sister, right? Not too many of us here, are there? Most of them go to the cities. Thus, we believe that the lands where you are scattered is primarily a reference to the major cities among the nations. The second place Ezekiel mentions is the wilderness of the peoples. Verse 35, if the lands where you are scattered refers to the major cities, then the wilderness of the people speaks to us. We're in the wilderness. That's unpopulated, at least much less populated. The word wilderness makes me think of mountains, lakes, streams, forests, and hills. When I think of wilderness, I think of the mountains, hollows, lakes, streams of East Tennessee, caves, western North Carolina, eastern Kentucky, and southwest Virginia. Since America's 5+ million Jewish citizens are mostly in the cities, it only makes sense that when distress comes upon the cities, God will drive the Jewish people into the wilderness. Get ready. Now, if you believe what I'm saying, and you don't have to, but if you believe that this Exodus is coming, and as I believe, during Trump's presidency, because I don't believe there's going to be... And if you read Daniel 8, read those messages, the last president of the United States, part 1 and 2, if you haven't read them. Or you can get the CDs. You can order them. If you believe it, then it's going to happen in the next 8 years, because there's not going to be an America. Think about it. In order to get the Jews, I've studied this, okay? I've got a strategic analyst who's a Marine major who has worked with me in a group for 3 or 4 years, a group of people studying this. This guy, this strategic analyst, figured out that if you took 6 million people, you wanted to fly them back with all the jumbo jets, commercial, not even military, just commercial, it would take you 6 months. It would take you 6 months to fly 6 million Jews back to Israel with jumbo jets, you know, Delta, United, American, going 24/7, back and forth, El Al, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, okay? If you add in all the Carnival cruise ships, which are owned by Israelis, if you add in all the Carnival cruise ships to the jets, it would take 3 months to get them all back to Israel. All right? That's just the 6 million people. Now, it says there's going to be rebels, but there's also going to be Christians going. And this is something I didn't see when I wrote this. I didn't see that God was going to take back, you know, somehow God, the Israelis are going to open up their doors and let Christians who love Israel in. It's already happening. In small ways, they're letting in certain people, and it's just going to happen on a larger scale. All right, but we've been saying this for years, and I'll conclude here. Our vision: why would God send a Jewish evangelist and his DC-10 pilot wife to start a ministry in the wilderness of East Tennessee to remind the church that he who scattered Israel will gather him again? To prepare housing for the Jewish people when they come to the wilderness, to escape from the cities, to have an aviation ministry in place. I've racked my brains. How are we going to fly? My wife's a pilot. I see her flying Jews back. I've seen it for years. She's going to be a jet pilot again. She's 52 years old. She's still a pilot, but you know she's gonna fly. You know, how are we going to do this? Missionary aviation? We went down to a missionary aviation place in Florida, and the guy who ran it, the missions to Haiti or whatever, he said, you know how expensive it is to fly airplanes? He says, you think you're going to start a missionary aviation thing and fly the Jews back to Israel? You're crazy. He says, I'm constantly raising money, and I can't keep the planes maintained. So I would, then, you know, it's taken me years to figure out the two wings of the Great Eagle is not only going to be commercial jets, charter jets, it's going to be, who's going to protect those jets in a world where people are shooting jets out of the sky going to Israel? Who's going to protect those jets flying over Europe, flying over countries like, you know, where, you know, several jets have been blown out of the sky in the last few years? Who's going to protect them? The U.S. Navy and the U.S. Air Force. Who's going to fly them? Who's going to help? Those C-130s. Be filled with Jews and Christians and Christian Zionists. And God's going to take us to Israel, to the wilderness, for times and half a time. Now, this is basically an alternative to the rapture. What I'm basically saying is God's going to, instead of a rapture, When the time of wrath comes upon the world, God's going to take, in those last 3.5 years of the tribulation, God is going to take those who have understanding into the wilderness in Israel and hide them for times and half a time. Now, again, you know, if you believe in a rapture, God bless you. I hope you're right. I'd rather be with you. I'd rather go in a rapture next week. Okay? Just take me away. Calgon, take me away. You know, I just don't buy it. The Bible I read never makes it that easy on anybody. It didn't make it easy on Paul. It didn't make it easy on Moses. It didn't make it easy on Jesus, did he? I just can't see people just... bing. You know, I don't see it. In fact, it says that he is... He's got a pure and spotless bride, a bride without spot or blemish. Does the body of Messiah, is that a bride without spot or blemish, would you say? I mean, you know, not judging any individuals, but, you know, if you look at the body of Messiah, are we without spot or blemish as a body? No. Are people fornicating? Are they living in sin? Are there Christians who are taking drugs? Are there Christians who are thieves? I own a bagel shop. I know a few. Yeah, there are. Are there Christians in jail? Yeah. Yeah. Does God love them? Yeah, God loves them. Are they without spot or blemish? No. You know, we got a few... You know, I liken it to this. When you get saved, you get a brand new wedding gown. But then, after 20 years or so, you've gone through a few mud puddles. You spilt a little coffee on your wedding gown. You got some gravy, some tomato sauce. You know, you spilt some spaghetti sauce on your wedding gown. It's a little needs a little cleaning. Amen. And too many of us hate one another. We don't forgive. We have bitterness in our hearts. I see it on Facebook every day. Christians, believers, messianics, arguing with each other. Bitterness, cutting each other off, breaking friendships, real friendships, not just Facebook friendships, you know, over stupid things. People getting angry at the stupidest things. Throwing insults. Calling names, you know, and not using sound doctrine. People arguing biblical truth without backing it up with Scripture. You know, if you're going to argue on Facebook about God, use Scripture to back it up. Or don't argue it. Just that's my advice. You do what you want. So that's why our vision. And I see the greatest thing, America's finest hour will be when we fly the Jewish people back to Israel and many Christians, many non-Jewish people with them. Behold, I will lift my hand as an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried in their shoulders, Isaiah 49:22. Then they shall bring, it says the Gentiles are going to bring us. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations, on horses and in chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, Isaiah 66:20. When we came to Bristol 18 years ago, a lot of people laughed at us and thought we were crazy. How are you going to teach Jewish people from Tennessee? They cried. Nathaniel, a disciple of Yeshua, once said of the Messiah's hometown, like Bristol, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" John 1:46. God likes to do marvelous things in the most unlikely places with the most unlikely people. We believe that this mission will unite the Messianic community and Christians of every denomination. What can you do? First, we encourage you to pray and ask God to confirm for you what we are saying through His Word. Then pray and ask Him how you might be able to serve in the second Exodus. We will need to have an infrastructure of dwellings, transportation already in place before people come. It's going to be a lot of work. If what I'm saying is real, and I believe it is, you know, if you look at Nazi Germany, I'm almost done here. If you look at Nazi Germany in the 1930s, and I said this at the beginning, we're reliving it here in America. When you see freedom of speech being stopped, and you're seeing it on the news, when the guy who was the head of Breitbart was not allowed to speak. Last night they said a guy at NYU was on TV saying that the Republican NYU Republican Club should be banned from the college. When freedom of speech is being suppressed, we're in 1930s Germany, and it's just a matter of time. And for those who don't know, Black Lives Matter has come out pro-Palestinian against Israel. You should know that. Many Jewish people, at their own peril, are supporting. Think about the people they want to let in. People from Libya, Syria, Yemen. Israel wouldn't let them in. I even have video of Barack Obama saying not to let them in. I mean, it's funny. I've got Democrats on video saying don't let them in. But when a Republican wants to not let them in, all hell breaks loose. Go figure. Try to figure that one out. So pray about what I'm saying. The last and greatest thing that the two wings of the great eagle, the United States of America, before we're plucked and turned into four weaker countries, divided amongst maybe the four generals of Trump. Notice something about Trump that compares to Alexander the Great. If you read Daniel 8, it's talking about Alexander the Great initially, but it's also prophesying of the end times. The angel Gabriel says, this prophecy has to do with the end of many days in the future, the very end of days, Daniel chapter 8. And it says that this ruler from the West who comes, this goat, that flies over the whole earth and attacks Iran and you know, if you read that newsletter, it says that he has, after he's taken out after 8 years, it says in Daniel 8:8, and Alexander the Great ruled for 8 years, from 331 to 323 B.C. He ruled for 8 years. You know what Trump said the other day at the prayer breakfast in Washington last week? He says, I'm going to be president for 8 years. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to be president for 8 years. And I think he will. I don't count him out. It doesn't look like it, you know. He needs two touchdowns, 2 2-point conversions, 1 field goal to tie the game. Somebody hold my beer. You know, that's the situation we're in here. He's going to have 8 years. I'm telling you, he's going to have his 8 years. And there's going to, all these bozos that are fighting him are wasting their time, wasting your money and my money, and they're expending a lot of money, costing a lot of money, and all these lawsuits they're going to file to fight him is just ridiculous. But he will find a way to put it down. He'll stop it. Well, that's my message. So if you don't believe it, God bless you. I love you. Pray about it. I made copies of the Second Exodus Part 2. Are they around? Are they up here? Can you pass them out to anybody that wants one, please? If anybody would like a copy of this message, the Second Exodus. The other newsletters are out there too. The Last President of the United States, which was written last March, prophesying that Donald Trump would be the president. Just raise your hand if you want one. Gentlemen, the guys are passing them out. Yeah. That was on the news last night, that a lot of young people want to do away with the First Amendment, and their teachers do too. If it's offensive to, so they get, whoever gets decide it's offensive. It's, yeah. Yeah. Right. Right, right. In their dreams, in their wildest dreams. But God has a plan. God, for I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you, not to harm you. What I'm sharing with you is God, what I believe is God's plan to save your life, not to abandon you, not to forsake you, but to help you. It's going to be radical. Imagine millions of people flying to Israel and reset. It's going to be wild. It's going to be fun. It's going to be an adventure. It's going to be one heck of an adventure, I'll tell you. And there's some pretty high-level people involved in this. I'm not, you know, retired generals, retired congressmen, retired officers in the military and the Marines. I've met some pretty impressive people that believe this. All right, please stand up. I want to bless you. Please pray about it. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai vayishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha vayasem lecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace, in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and soon coming King. Amen. And I want to say, I'm not talking about the coming of Messiah. I'm not giving a day or date. Some people get on my case. I'm not giving the day or date of the coming of the Messiah. I'm talking about the United States and the return of the Jews. So if you think I'm, you know, don't make that mistake. Lunch is going to be served right next door. So let's make our way right next door to those who want to stay for lunch. Charlie made a nice pot roast. So there's lunch next door at the fellowship hall. All you got to do is just go down these stairs and go right outside the parking lot and go to the fellowship hall. And I'll pray, Lord, Father, in the name of Yeshua, just thank you for this food we're about to partake. Just sanctify it to the nourishment of our bodies and us to thy service. In Yeshua's name, greet one another with a hug and a kiss and a handshake or whatever. Be careful who you kiss. She might have a big husband. God bless you all.